I'm going to speak to you tonight from two or three sources. Of course, the first will be, I trust, from God's Word. And then the second will be from a letter that I received this morning. And the third will be from a troubled heart. And here's a letter that I received this morning. I'm not going to give the name. The lady may be here tonight. I don't know. I hope she is. She's been talking about coming. She lives 80 or 90 miles from here, though. But this letter has had me distressed and disturbed all day. I tried to find God's will about a message for tonight. Bruce came in about 12 days, said, are you working on your message? I said, I hadn't got around to it yet. I've just been so up in the air about this letter, and finally I couldn't, at 2 o'clock I still didn't have a message, and I thought, well, I'll just preach what's on my heart. I just talk to the people about what's on my mind. That's the only place you have any liberty anyway, so then I got a little liberty. Quit trying to find a theological discussion, Bruce, and I'd preach what God laid on my heart, and it was this letter. I'm not going to read all of it. It's 3 pages long, but it's a letter that distressed me and disturbed me, and I wondered as I read it, how many people are listening to the gospel that I'm trying to preach and not hearing it at all? They're not hearing at all. And that's evident from this letter right here. She listens to me. She's written for tape. She wrote for this particular tape. But I want you to listen to this letter now. This is just the last 2 paragraphs. I belong. You know what she tells me? That she watches, her brother watches. She tells all of her friends about the program. And I think I make the message clear. I like to think that I do, Colin. I believe that I make the message clear, and yet you listen to it. I belong to so-and-so Missionary Baptist Church. Brother May and I grew up in a primitive Baptist church, and I firmly believe in grace. I don't get much where I go to church except going. I'd like to know more about election. I know I love the Lord more than anything. But I committed a sin in my early days, and I want to know if the Lord has forgiven me. I've always gone to church. I've always been a good person. But I did something in my life that I'd like to forget. It haunts me. And I want to know if the Lord has forgiven me. Because I know we reap what we sow. Wouldn't that distress you? And this is what distresses me, instead of the gospel being good news to the guilty, it enlarges the guilt and suppresses the good news. There's no good news here. There's guilt, guilt, guilt. There's no good news. And instead of my gospel that I preached, Paul called it my gospel. That's what he called it. He called it my gospel because he preached it and because it saved him and because it was committed to his trust. And I can call it my gospel. And the word gospel means good news. But the gospel hadn't been good news to this dear lady. What she has heard and what she has come to believe has brought her to a state not of rejoicing in Christ, but of despair and guilt. And fear. Instead of bringing a person such as this to the cross for cleansing, she's going back to Sinai. She's not at the cross at all. She's not at the fountain filled with blood at all. She's at Sinai, Bob. That's where she is. She's at the law trying to find some hope. She's at that mountain of God's wrath trying to find some peace. And she'll never find it. Instead of destroying human righteousness, our gospel ought to destroy human righteousness. It ought to destroy human works. It ought to just completely erase this from our minds of being accepted before God by what we do. But what has it done? It's plunged her further and further into seeking acceptance before God by her deeds and by her righteousness and not by Christ Jesus alone. Instead of men finding peace and rest in the gospel we preach, they return to carry every failure and every burden on their backs to the grave. Instead of laying the burden, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. No, we go to the Lord and pick up our burden and go away with it. She's still carrying a burden she's been carrying for no telling how many years. She's got grown children, so how many years has she been carrying this burden? She didn't leave it at Calvary. She didn't leave it at the cross. There's no telling how many years that this dear lady's been carrying that burden. And instead of magnifying the mercy of God in Christ, she seriously questions the mercy of God. What meaneth these scriptures? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What meaneth these scriptures? I know that my Redeemer liveth. What meaneth these scriptures? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What meaneth these scriptures? By his stripes we're healed. What meaneth these scriptures? He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto God by him. What do those scriptures mean? Well, brother man, what do you see in that letter that distresses you so much? Well, let me give you four or five things, and I'm hopeful that this might be helpful to some, if there's anybody here, and who knows, there may be someone in that same condition. Someone in that same condition. I hope not. But let me give you three or four things that I find most distressing. Now, here they are. First of all, and believe me, I'm doing this because I feel like that there's a good possibility that if this lady is in this distress and despair, and she mechanically knows what she knows, then there must be others. First of all, I see this. Now, listen to this sentence. I grew up in a primitive Baptist church. I now belong to a missionary Baptist church. Now, here's a person who has, Brother Jeff, heard the doctrines of grace. I know that. If she grew up in a primitive Baptist church, she heard the doctrines of grace. Now, we can be sure that she heard the doctrine of depravity. She heard the doctrine of sovereignty. She heard the doctrine of election. She heard the atonement. She heard perseverance. She heard the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit. This woman, if she grew up in a primitive Baptist church, it's like she said later on, I believe in grace. I want to know more about the election. She has been exposed to some of these doctrines, and yet here's what is clear to me. Though she grew up listening to these doctrines, and though she has some kind of mental understanding of these doctrines, she's unable to relate them to redemption. She hasn't related these doctrines to redemption. Now, these things that we preach, man's utter depravity, that's not just a doctrine, that's an experience. We are fallen creatures in Adam. If the doctrine of depravity is only a doctrine to you, if it hasn't become an experience, then you haven't related it at all to this thing of redemption. And the doctrine of election, God in mercy was pleased to redeem a people. That doctrine is not just a doctrine or a creed or Article 4 out of a catechism. It's an experience. God was pleased to purpose in his eternal counsel to redeem a people from their sins, and he gave them to Christ, and he purposed to save them. He would not leave them in darkness. He would not leave them in sin. He would not leave them in their corruption, but he was pleased to save them by the blood of his Son. That's an experience. That's a glorious truth that makes our hearts rejoice. Charles Spurgeon once said, election is not the sinner's enemy, it's the sinner's friend. If God had not chosen to save me, I would never have been saved. If God Almighty had not elected a people, no people would have ever come. If God Almighty had not made us objects of His grace, we would never have sought out Him. If He had not loved us first, we would never have loved Him. Election is not a door that shuts men out of the kingdom of God. It's a door that permits men to enter the kingdom of God. It pleased God to make you His people. Christ the Lord came to save. Christ the Lord calls us by His Spirit to believe in Christ, to rejoice in Christ. Orthodoxy is of no value unless it's experienced in the heart. And I say that to anyone here tonight. You people in this congregation have been, you young people have cut your teeth on these doctrines. But I'll tell you, doctrine doesn't save, Christ saves. And no person is redeemed by trusting doctrine or believing doctrine or looking to doctrine. Our Lord said, you look unto me and be ye saved. Long time ago, I heard a fellow say this, and it impressed me greatly. A person does not arrive at Christ through doctrine. He arrives at doctrine through Christ. And this dear lady grew up in an Orthodox environment. And she right now is in an Orthodox environment. But I'm fearful that this is nothing in the world but doctrine and orthodoxy. It's theology. It's what we believe. But unless it becomes not only what we believe, but what we have experienced, it won't be any blessing at all to our heart. What's the next thing I notice? I notice, secondly, she's made this statement, I don't get much out of going to my church except just going. Let me ask you a question, two or three questions. Number one, how long will a man continue to go to a well after the well is run dry? Reckon how long? I'll tell you how long. Till he gets thirsty, and then he'll quit. And he'll find a well that's got some water in it. In other words, a fellow may say, well, my dad walked this path, and my mother walked this path, and my brother and sister walked this path, and I've just got used to walking this path, and I just like the scenery on this path, and this path belongs to us, and I worked hard to put these cobblestones on this path. I know, but you'll quit going to that dry well when you get thirsty. Ask you another question. How long will a man continue to sit down at a table on which there's no food? How long? I'll tell you how long. Till he gets hungry. Now, he may like the style, the way they serve. He may like the atmosphere first. He may like the soft music, but you can't eat music. He may like the waiter. The waiter waited on his daddy and waited on his uncle. And he's been waiting on him for a long time. He may like the waiter. He may like the way that the table is set. But I'll tell you this, he'll quit going to that table when he gets hungry. That's exactly right. How long will a man sit by a hearth in which there's no fire? How long? When he gets cold. When he gets cold. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. How long will men and women continue to go to places called churches, listen to talks called sermons, and take part in ceremonies when the fire has gone out a long time ago, and when the well has run dry a long time ago, and when no spiritual food has been put on the table in years and years and years? I'll tell you when they'll quit, when they get hungry. When they get hungry. And when this dear lady right here, she's still going. She's still going. I'll tell you why she's going. Her mother went there. And her dad gave the land on which the church was built. That's exactly why she's still going. And it's the old home church. And she's still going there because that's where her children grew up. And she can look around and there are all her friends there. But the table is, it has no food, and the well has no water, and the fireplace has no fire. And when her soul starts hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, she's going to find some place where it's preached. I get nothing out of going. You know, our Lord said to the disciples one day, he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." I'm going to hear the word of life. Here's the next thing I noticed. Now, you listen carefully to this, and this is what distressed me. This other did too, but this particularly distressed me. I believe in grace, but we'll reap what we sow. Now, which do you believe? Huh? Which do you believe? Do you believe in grace, or do you believe we're going to reap what we sow? Brethren, if we'll quit taking verses out of their context, do you know where the Scripture says we'll reap what we sow? Turn to the book of Galatians. Isn't that where it is, Cecil? Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 6. Now here's where it is. Galatians chapter 6. Now I agree with it. I believe in grace. Free grace. Sovereign grace. I believe in God's infinite grace. Everlasting grace. Eternal grace. But I don't believe I'm going to reap what I sow. I believe Christ reaped it at Calvary and fully paid the debt. I don't believe you'll reap what you sow has anything to do with the sins of a believer. I think it has to do with his giving and stewardship in that respect. Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's look at it. Verse 6. Let him that is taught, that's you and me, communicate. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Here I am teaching you the word of God. Now, you're going to have to buy me a suit to wear because I can't get up here in my overhauls. And you're going to have to fix me something to eat, you know, so I can stay over here and study and get these Sunday school lessons. You got to communicate, see. Even if you're taught in the word and the fellow's teaching you, you got to communicate with him. You got to take care of his need. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, what he's saying here is you'll reap what you sow in this respect. If you are a generous person and a gracious person and a sharing person, and you communicate to those who teach and care for God's ministers and messengers and preachers and pastors and care for one another and care for those in need, and you distribute graciously and kindly, well, you're going to reap that. You're going to reap the same thing. If spiritual things are your concern, if the Church of Christ and the people of God and the preaching of the Word, if that's your concern, then you're going to reap benefits and blessings from that. But now, if you are greedy and you're interested in just caring for yourself, and maybe building a bigger home and driving a finer car and wearing nicer clothes, and you care only for yourself and you don't care for others, you don't care for the missionaries, you don't care for the preaching of the word, you don't care for the poor saints, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's saying. Now that's what he's teaching. But here's a dear lady, but she's reached somewhere and dug that out of the Scripture, and back there years ago, I don't know what that sin was. I don't have any idea what it was. But you know, I imagine David never forgot his affair with Bathsheba or killing his best friend, but God forgot it. God didn't remember it anymore. I don't imagine Peter ever forgot Imagine that was indelibly stamped on his mind when he sat by that fire, and that little girl came and said, "You're one of the disciples." And he said, "I don't even know Jesus Christ." I bet he never forgot that, but God did. I don't find the Lord ever bringing that up again, do you, darling? God said, "I remember your sins." No, I don't imagine the Apostle Paul ever forgot when he stood and held the coat of that man. Some big old bully said, "Here, Paul, Saul, hold my coat. I'm going to stone that deacon." And he stoned Stephen and dashed his brains out while Paul, I don't imagine Paul ever forgot it. Imagine that was indelibly planted. But the Lord did. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And here this dear lady, bless her heart, she's saying, "I believe in grace, but I'm going to reap what I sow." Well, I don't believe David's going to reap that. I don't believe Saul's going to reap that. I don't believe Peter's going to reap that. I believe Christ died for those sins. I believe he died for all sin. Now, we've got to divide. We've got to separate grace and works, my friend. Salvation's either all of grace or it's all of works. And let me say this to you. If you can't trust Christ and you can't rest in Christ, and if you can't depend on Christ, then you've got one other alternative. You've got to keep God's law perfectly. That's what I'm saying. Now you've got to get out of, you've got to leave works for salvation completely. I mean completely. You can't look back. You can't depend upon anything you have done or are doing or will ever do. You've got to totally, completely, absolutely look to Jesus Christ and his blood to cleanse you, or leave Christ and go back to Sinai. And I fear for you if you do that. You've fallen from grace. If righteousness come by the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Jesus Christ died in vain. I believe in grace, but we'll reap what we sow. Both those statements aren't so. You can't believe both of them. You've got to either believe in grace or believe in works. You can't believe both of them. Let me watch this. The dear one is totally confused about grace and works. Are you? Are you? I am redeemed by Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin and puts away every sin. If I never raise my hand one more time for the glory of God. That's so. Salvation is by grace. It's grace completely. It's grace alone, minus anything that I do or think or say or give. It's Christ alone. We're justified by faith. All right, notice, here's another thing she said that really upset me. "I love the Lord more than anything," she said. "I love the Lord more than anything." I want to read that to you exactly like she said. "I love the Lord more than anything." But I want to know if the Lord has forgiven me of my sins. What's she saying, preacher? She's saying this. I love the Lord, but he doesn't love me. Now, that's exactly what she said. I love him, but he doesn't love me. Because if you don't forgive a person, you don't love them. She says, "I love the Lord, but he doesn't love me enough to forgive me." She's confused about the source of love. She's confused about who really loves who. Brethren, we don't love Christ at all till he loves us. We love him because he loved us. That's why she loves Christ, because he loved her. Herein is love, not that we love God, he loved us. Today's preaching has us doing this. We love God, and then as a result of our reaching forth in his direction, then he reaches down in our direction. But that's not so. If I love God and he doesn't love me, I'm greater in mercy than God is. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And his love preceded ours by centuries and millenniums. He loved us with an everlasting love. Here's what she ought to be saying. I love God
because he hath forgiven me. For Christ said, to whom much is forgiven, he loved much. Isn't that what he said? I love Christ because he has forgiven me. Listen to this. This bothered me a lot too. I've always gone to church, and I've always been a good person, except for that one slip. I've always been a good person. Now, brethren, this isn't the first time that I've encountered this sort of thing. Turn with me to the book of Romans. This isn't the first time. I wonder how long we're going to continue to justify ourselves. I wonder just how long we're going to continue to justify ourselves. Our Lord said, ye are they which justify yourselves before me. Romans chapter 3. Now, is this true or not true? Romans 3, verse 10. There, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 19. We know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. We are not good persons. Old George Whitfield once said, a man has never been brought to genuine repentance toward God until he has been brought to understand the depths of his S-I-N. The depth of his S-I-N. Sin. That's the nature. That's the root of sin. That's the body of sin that dwells within me. Why does a person commit a sin? Because he's a sinner. That's why. This dear lady didn't become a sinner when she did whatever she did. She did what she did because she was a sinner. We're not sinners because we hate. We hate because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we steal. We steal because we're sinners. We were born in sin, conceived in sin, shapen in sin, brought forth from our mother's womb with the nature to sin, with the evil in our... You don't have to teach a child to lie. He's born knowing how to lie. You don't have to teach a child to be covetous, to be greedy, to be envious, to be jealous. That comes from within. And that's when we begin to truly repent, when we begin to cry for mercy because of not what we've done only, but who we are. Not just what we've done, but what we are. And then Whitfield says a man hasn't truly repented until he's made conscious of his S-I-N and conscious of his S-I-N-S. Now, I imagine this lady's problem had something to do with some sort of adultery or fornication in the past. 99 and 44, 100% of the time, that's it. Because people have cataloged sin. She may have hated her sister or neighbor, but that's not as bad as this, according to her. She may have been a very envious person. She may have been a person of great covetousness. She may have been a person of great greed and all of these different things. But we have sin cataloged. There's certain sins that get on our minds and they weigh us down while we neglect to see thousands of us. The thought of foolishness is sin. Not to love God with all my heart is sin. Not to love my neighbor as myself is sin. Any transgression of the law is sin. To fail to come up to the perfect righteousness of Christ is sin. We are sin. We do sin. Not to pray is sin. One of the old prophets said, God forbid that I should so sin against God as not to pray for you. What we do, though, is enlarge one sin above another. And we overlook the continual sin and sinning of our hearts. And Christ told us, it's not that which a man puts in his mouth that defiles him, it's that which comes out of his heart.
For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, blasphemy. All these things come from the heart. There's one thing on her mind that happened years ago. And I'm sure in the eyes of God Almighty, there are hundreds of greater sins of which she's guilty. I'm just certain of it. Did you know if you go back through the Old Testament, nearly everybody whom the Lord's judgment fell upon, it fell upon them because of sins in the act of worship, in the tabernacle, or having to do with the altar, or touching the Ark of the Covenant. Sins, and now watch this, righteousness. Whitfield says, no man has been brought to saving faith and genuine repentance who's not wept over and grieved over and been brought to some understanding of the sin of his own righteousness. In other words, let me tell you this, and this is something you have to have revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. But even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. We are such fleshly creatures, and we're so short of the glory of God, and we're so far in ourselves from God, not in Christ now, in Christ positionally, with the right hand of God. In Christ judicially, we're justified. In Christ, we're sanctified. In Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. But, brethren, we never have yet prayed a prayer that's worthy of the glory of God. Too much self in it. Now, we're not to quit praying. We're to pray. But there's sin in our prayers. We've never yet learned how to give like Christ gave himself. And yet. And we must keep giving, and we must keep giving proportionately and as God lays it on our hearts to give. But now don't you get proud of your giving because there's too much sin in it. There's too much self in it. There's too much pride in it. And if it weren't for Christ, your gift last Sunday would damn you because there's that much sin in it. You know that? Mine too. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. The widow gave everything she had. And that's the only gift Christ paid attention to. I hadn't preached a sermon yet worthy of the glory of Christ. No. You say, I've studied and worked and prepared not like you ought to have. Well, I've prayed not like you ought to have. And none of us here love God like we ought to love him. Now, don't. I love the Lord. When you do, you'll quit bragging about it. And when you do, you won't have to tell anybody. They'll know it. You can quit talking about it when you start really loving it. But there's so much. Bishop Rutherford said, even our repentance needs to be repented of. There's enough sin in my sorrow to damn me. I'll have to say, I want to go to heaven. Why? For the glory of God? No, sir, to save my soul. That's why. I'd sure like to go to heaven. Why? For the glory of God? No, sir, I won't have to go to hell. That's right. When I want to be saved totally, completely, I want my children saved. Why do you want your children saved? Because they're your children. When you come to the place, Bob and I have talked about this, when you come to the place, well, you want Colin's children saved as bad as you want yours saved. You're praying then, but you ain't praying until you do. That's right. That's right. It's self. We're so full of it, and it's so. And so let's just quit talking about us serving the Lord. You know, if it wasn't for Christ, our service would be rejected. So if you want to grieve over something, if you want something to grieve over, don't go back and pick up something 20 years ago. Pick up something that happened tonight and grieve over it. You see what I'm saying? Pick up something tonight and say, Lord, not only have I didn't used to be what I ought to be, I'm not now what I ought to be. If you want to grieve, grieve now. Weep now. But no, people today are so unconscious of what sin is, they have to go back 10 years to find one. Like that boy came to Brother Scott Richardson and said, I think everybody around here ought to confess their sins to each other. Brother Scott said, well, brother, I don't. But he said, I do. He said, I think we ought to confess our sins. He said, I think it'd give us a spiritual uplift. He said, well, brother, I don't. But said, now, if you want to confess yours, I don't want to listen to them. But if you insist, I will. Why don't you be number one? You start and I'll listen. He sat there for a long time. He said, well, I can't think of one right now. But said, if I think of one, I'll come see you. Yeah, that's the way it is. I know how it is. I've done something in my life. When? 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago. 5 minutes. Oh, thank God for Christ. He'd have to turn down the best deed I've ever done and the best gift I've ever given and the best sermon I ever preached and the best prayer I ever prayed. If it wasn't for Christ, there'd be enough sin in it to damn my soul. And then, bless her heart, she said this. And you say, why are you doing this? I'm doing it because I think it's human nature. I think this letter was given to me because it's born of people that hear words and don't hear truth. They hear words and don't hear the gospel. They say, I believe this. I believe in grace. We'll reap what we sow. You don't believe in grace. I love God with all my heart, but He doesn't love me enough to forgive me. You don't love God. And then this, I've done something in my life I'd like to forget. I want to blot it out. You can't. You can't. But God can. You'll never blot it out. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'll tell you, when you get to glory, listen to me, when you get to glory, it won't be blotted out. Because it says we're going to praise Him for saving us from our sins. That's what it said. Psalm 51, David says, verse 3, Psalm 51, 3, I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before me. She wants to forget it. Well, let me say this. God says, I'll remember it no more. God says, I'll blot it out. God says, I'll cast it behind my back. God says, I'll separate it from you as far as the east is from the west. But He's not going to let you forget it. Because you're going to bear it on your mind so that you'll bear in mind the mercy and grace of God for forgiving you and putting away your sins, you see. He doesn't mean for you to carry that sin with a guilt complex, but He means for you to carry the remembrance of that sin that you might praise Christ, for to whom much is forgiven, He alone much. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Oh, the more I see of my sins, the more I praise Him for His grace. The more I see of my guilt, the more I thank God for the blood of Christ. As I said, I know that David never forgot what happened. But neither did he accuse God of not having mercy on his soul. And here's another thing, and I close with this. And I'm sure some of you saw this. She said, I want to know that God's forgiven me. You know what she's saying? I want God to give me a sign. His word's not enough. That's exactly what she's saying. I want a sign. The word. Brethren, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Do you want to know that God's forgiven you? Well, let's read His Word. This is His Word.
Is God's word not good enough for us? His word's the only foundation we have. How do I know that God is who he is? Because of his word. How do I know that I'm who I am in the condition I'm in? His word. How do I know that God sent Christ into the world to save my soul? Never seen Christ in a vision. His word. How do I know that Christ died on that cross and his blood cleanseth us from all our sins? His word. Then how do I know that my sins are pardoned? His word. That's how I know it. And his word's sufficient. God's never sent me a telegram. God's never given, and I'll tell you this, I'd rather have his word than a feeling. I'd heap rather have his word, because you can't trust your feelings. And I'll tell you something else, Satan can give you a feeling. But now listen to this, Romans chapter 4, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look down here at verse 20 of Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And brethren, look across at Romans 5, the one Cecil read, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Once again, I sound forth the truth of the gospel to you. It can only be received by faith. If you take these, like this precious lady, and I'm going to write, I may send her this tape. I was thinking about that today, just carting up the tape and sending it to her. As I preached to you Wednesday night. But if we can come to this place and quit saying things like this, I believe in grace, but we'll reap what we sow. Brethren, I believe in grace. I believe in the grace of God that saves a thief on the cross, that saves a harlot in Simon's house, that saves a wretched publican like Zacchaeus, who saves a publican in the temple and erases and blots out and obliterates, eradicates all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.